We're all thinking about Mother's Day today, and so I thought it might be good for us to look at a woman in the New Testament, a lady who was one of the most influential women in the New Testament and perhaps in the world, and that is Mary of Bethany. And John chapter 12 is what we want to look at just for a few minutes. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, "Mary of Bethany is one of the most famous women in history, and yet there is very little that she ever did that the world would call great." And as we read the New Testament, in fact, we recognize that there is more said about Mary of Bethany than at least 10 of the 12 disciples. She was a very important and a very influential person because of what she did. And yet Matthew and Mark, unlike John, do not mention her name because it is the act that she did that is noteworthy in her devotion and in her worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we encounter Mary, she is at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Stated first, she is seen there listening to his word. And then she is seen there weeping for her brother. And finally, she is seen there anointing the Savior's feet for his burial. She was a great woman, but not only a great woman, she was a great disciple. She was anything but clueless. She understood what the Lord Jesus said more than any of the other disciples. She listened to his word and was the better for it. She probably knew more doctrine than all the 12 put together, actually, when it comes to knowing the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. She hung on every word that he said, knowing the importance of it. Now, when we come to the account of Mary in John chapter 12, we see a very interesting incident, and we'll give you some of the background for this. The context of this, Mary of Bethany, the Lord Jesus and his disciples there, is the Passover season, the Passover week. And while they're there in Bethany, there is great activity in Jerusalem. It was a time when over 2 million Jews, according to Josephus, pilgrims came to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover. There was great activity in Jerusalem. There was great political intrigue. There was great national pride. There was great anticipation of the Messiah to come and to deliver the Jewish people from Roman oppression. It was an exciting time. It was a very eventful time, and that's what we have as the background of this chapter. Lazarus is there. It is after he's been raised from the dead. His wasn't a near-death experience. It was a death experience. In fact, 4 days he had been dead when Jesus came to raise him from the dead, if you'll remember. Martha objected. "It's too long, Lord. By this time he stinketh," the King James says. And the Lord said, "Open the tomb and let him go." There's a growing hostility in Israel by the Jewish leaders directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, in fact, a time when they will arrest him, try him, and put him to death the last week of his life. That's the incident we have before us in Bethany. It's interesting that with all of this excitement and all that is going on in Jerusalem, that God the Holy Spirit draws our attention to this one incident in Bethlehem. And God the Holy Spirit sees something very important in this particular happening. And from Jerusalem and all the hubbub and all the activity, God the Holy Spirit draws our attention to John chapter 12, to a little village called Bethany, 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem, near the Mount of Olives. And he says, this is where it's at. This is where the importance lies. And so John tells us what happened. Verse 1 tells us that there Jesus came 6 days before the Passover. To the home, actually, Matthew and Mark tell us it was not Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home, but as was one Simon the leper. Evidently, he had a bigger house in Bethany, and they wanted to get all the disciples together and the friends together. And it was a celebration. It was an honor, in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was also in honor of Lazarus, who had recently been resuscitated. Not resurrected, but resuscitated. Brought back to life. He would die eventually again. But he was brought back to life by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something of value here that God the Holy Spirit wants us to see. Something that transpired in this house. And it has to do with worship. And it has to do with genuine worship. And as we look at this account, we see a picture of what God wants our worship to be, of what genuine worship is. And this is something I think that all of us have an interest in. So he begins, a woman enters the banquet hall. Her name is Mary of Bethany. The Lord is there to be honored. It is his last week. Only one of the disciples is aware of this, and that's Mary of Bethany. All of the others have refused all that the Lord Jesus has taught them concerning his coming death. They have rejected his teaching. They have not listened to his teaching. But Mary knows that the Lord Jesus is going to die, and she has made plans for that very thing. And so as we look at this incident, we see the first lesson with regard to what genuine worship is. She came prepared. Mary came prepared to worship the Lord Jesus. She did not do something in the last minute. She had thought this through. She had planned this act. And she had prepared for worship. By the way, Simon the leper, you might think twice before you go for a banquet at Simon the leper's home. Unless you understand that Simon was in all likelihood one of the lepers who the Lord Jesus Christ had healed of his leprosy. Because only a miracle can bring healing to a leper. And only the Lord Jesus can cure our sins. Only he can give us victory in the area of addiction, in the area of disease. He can heal. And all of those things are representative of sin. Leprosy is a symbol for sin. It's incurable outside the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy and his grace. Mary came prepared for her act of devotion. She brought a bottle, a flask, an alabaster flask of ointment or a perfume, a pint, a pound, 12 ounces. And as I read this, it didn't click on me until I thought a little further about what that meant. And she used it all to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I brought a bottle along here just to show you. This is 12 ounces. All of that to anoint the Lord Jesus' head and feet. I mean, that was a revelation to me. That's a lot of perfume. And that was something that was a Jewish custom and something that was needed and something that Mary knew had to be done. But she knew the time was short, and she knew his enemies were seeking to kill him and that they might take him away and kill him before she ever had a chance to anoint him for his burial. And so that's what she had planned to do. She came and she was prepared to do what she came to do. Let me tell you, this morning very early, Jim and the worship team are most every Sunday morning. Jim and the worship team are up here early, hours early, to practice, to prepare for the worship service. Preparation is a needed aspect of genuine worship, a prepared heart. It's interesting that we think about the worship team as our team, but it's more important that we understand that we're on that team, that we're all part of the worship team, that we all have responsibility. And those of us who sit in the pew are responsible to listen, to pray, to respond to the Word of God as it is taught from the Bible. That is a big part of genuine worship. And if you don't have the teaching of the Word, if you don't have prayer, if you don't have responses to that Word, then you've not worshiped. You must prepare for genuine worship, and that's what Mary did. The second thing she did is she bore the cost of the worship and devotion that she gave the Lord Jesus. This passage tells us that Mary took a pound, a pint, 12 ounces of a precious perfume. It was in a vase, however you say that, hermetically sealed, imported from India, grown on the slopes of the Himalayas, and it was very, very valuable. In fact, in this passage, we find that its cost was approximately, according to Judas, who really kept track of financial matters, 300 pounds or a year's wages. And today, the equivalent would be $9,000-$10,000 or more. It was a very valuable gift that she brought to the Lord Jesus to anoint His body. Matthew chapter 20, verse 2 tells us that one denarii was a day's wages. And this was worth 300 denarii, almost a year's wages. So it was a very expensive perfume that she brought. It was a very fragrant perfume that she brought. It was an aromatic spice that when once opened, everyone was aware of it. And she brought it for... Now, this was somewhat costly to Mary. Worship, genuine worship, may cost you something. It cost Mary greatly, both financially and personally, when you begin to think about it. Because in all likelihood, this very expensive gift that she brought the Lord Jesus was her dowry that her father had given her to be given on the day of her wedding. Or possibly it was for her own burial that she was sacrificing to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. It indicates a very wealthy family. Or perhaps Mary saved for years for this. She gave it all to Jesus. It's a beautiful picture and a wonderful thing that she has done. She bore the cost of her worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a deeper worship experience in her account. Now, a third thing we see is that she came humbly to her worship. She didn't come as one who knew all things, although she knew most, more than the disciples knew. She didn't come as one who was superior. She took her place again at the feet of Jesus, John says, and he is emphasizing her humility in this act and her submission. And she anointed the feet of Jesus. This is a true act of humility. And you remember that at a meal, all of those who were participating would be reclined with their feet out and their arms toward the table. So it would be an easy task for her to anoint his feet. However, a woman wasn't usually in the place of the feast because this was reserved for men in this particular day and age. But Mary came in. She was unexpected, and her act was startling. And she came in as a learner, and she came in as a servant. And until we come to that place, we'll not experience true and genuine worship. And there has to come that brokenness in our lives before we really understand the one who can minister to our brokenness. Fourth, her act of worship defied convention of her day because the scripture says that she took down her hair and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, 1 Corinthians tells us that the woman's hair is a glory to her. And in this act, she is humbling herself. And she is wiping the Lord Jesus' feet with her hair. Let me just get back to the passage here in chapter 12. Verse 2 says, "So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him." Lazarus was being honored as well as the Lord Jesus. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume that Mary had placed on the head of the Lord Jesus. So genuine worship may call upon you to defy convention in your day. It may call upon you to stand in a way that you might not be accustomed to. It may call upon you to act in a way that you're not accustomed to, but it will call on you to show devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume that Mary anointed. Matthew and Mark tell us that she anointed the head of the Lord Jesus as well. Now, can you imagine this much perfume? And it was liquid. It was not ointment of oil. It was liquid. Can you imagine this much perfume for the anointing of the Lord Jesus poured on his head, then with enough left for his feet? And this perfume ran down his hair and into his tunic and down his body, all over his clothes. And then she poured more on his feet. And the fragrance went throughout the whole house. And you know, Jesus knew what she was doing. Jesus understood what her act meant. And he commends her for it. Now look at this. Here's a fifth thing. Her act of worship affected everyone in the house. Everyone was affected by her worship. Everyone was affected by what she had done. The scripture says she broke the bottle. It was hermetically sealed and evidently with the neck. She broke the neck and poured it on the Lord Jesus. Profusely poured it. And Judas, all he could think was money, money, money. And dollar bills were rolling in his eyes because there goes 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. And it was going on the head of Jesus and he couldn't believe it. But Mary knew what she was doing, and we find that later on in this passage. Jesus said she has done what she could, and he defended her for her devotion to him. A sixth lesson is that Mary understood, was misunderstood in her worship, and she was criticized. And you may be too. You may be misunderstood. You may be criticized when you enter into genuine worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But worship we must, because he is the King of glory. Satan hates worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and will challenge it every time. And so here, he challenges Mary's act of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Judas Iscariot said this. Matthew and Mark tell us that the other disciples also said this, that Judas was their mouthpiece. But all of them agreed, and all of them were indignant, and all of them were angry at what Mary had done. They were carried away with the influence of Judas. And they saw this as a financial waste, and they resented it very much. And they probably resented the fact that Mary was doing something that they should have done as well. Mark 14 tells us that Judas rebuked her harshly. He probably said, you stupid woman, why did you waste all of this money? Could have been sold and given to the poor. But John says Judas wasn't interested in the poor. He was interested in the bag of money that he carried, that he was pilfering. We'll look at that. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Judas Iscariot said, and rebuked her harshly. His value system was not correct. He had a temporal value system, and he saw things from human viewpoint. What he saw as waste, the Lord Jesus saw as a good work, according to Matthew 26. And remember again the cost of this ointment. Now here's a seventh lesson. True worship reveals the heart of both those who love him and those who do not. Matthew 26:8 and Mark 14:5. Judas said this, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Now, this is learned later. And John is writing, you have to remember, some 60 years after the other Gospels were written. And Judas is likely gone, and all the rest, well, he is gone, and all the rest are gone. So he brings us to the point. Judas was a thief, and it was brought out later that he was a thief. And notice this in verse 6. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. His motivation was greed. The King James says he had the bag. Glossokomon is the name, and it means, for you music people, it means a box that the mouthpiece for flutes was carried in. It was a box like that that Judas kept the money that was given for the ministry of the Lord Jesus to minister to the poor. And he was stealing money from the poor. And therefore he accuses the Lord Jesus, or Mary, of wasting money that could have been given to him, not the poor. And he is very upset by what she has done. This is an imperfect tense when it says that he bare the bag. This word in the King James is bare. You've got it pilfered in your New American Standard. Maybe the NIV. I don't know what version you're using this morning. But it means to pilfer. It means to take something. It's bastazo, and it means to take or to carry or to carry away or to embezzle. So Judas was taking money. He had his eye on a piece of property that he wanted to buy, and probably a condo later on. So he was taking money out of the bag away from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's an eighth lesson that I see. She was commended by the Lord. Genuine worship is what he wants. True worship is what the Lord Jesus desires of you and me. Anyone can sing a song. Anyone can mouth lyrics. Anyone can bow their head. But Jesus Christ wants your worship to be genuine. He wants your heart to be in your singing. He wants your response to his word. In a word, he wants you to be like Mary, devoted to him. She's a type of genuine worship. To be devoted to him, to be self-sacrificial, to be humble when you come before him. All of these things are involved in true and genuine worship. The Lord commended her. That's what we want, is it not? The Lord commended her for what she did. Listen to this, verse 7. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, or quit aggravating her. She did what she did in order that she might keep it for my burial." Or she did what she did. Jesus knows that his body is not going to be anointed, and it wasn't. He was taken down from the cross very hurriedly on Friday by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. He was taken to the tomb. He was wrapped in linen cloth and 100 pounds of spice, but his body was not anointed. Jesus knew that his body was not going to be anointed. Jesus knew what Mary was doing, that she was anointing his body for the burial, because anointing would not be, and that was a great custom of the day. Matthew says that she did this to prepare my body for burial. That's what Jesus said. She did this to prepare my body for burial. That's a beautiful act, because Mary knows who he is, and she knows what he is going to do for her. He's going to die on the cross. And when we come to understand that, on a day like today, when we remember his death for us, when we come to understand the reality of his death for us, the payment for our sins, then we will enter into genuine worship, as Mary did. She hung on every word, and what she heard changed her whole outlook on life, changed her completely, and changed her approach to worship. She was never the same again. Pray God he will open our eyes to the cross of the Lord Jesus and what he did for us, and that we will seek to honor him in such a way that Mary did. Liberal scholars explain that Jesus said these words to relieve Mary of the embarrassment over such an obvious, impulsive act. That's what the liberal scholars say. But as we have said, there was no time for the anointing of Jesus. Joseph and Nicodemus took him down on Friday, put him in the tomb. All day Saturday, his body lay there. Sunday morning, early, the women went. And you know what they went to do? They went to anoint his body. And you know who was absent from that group of women? Mary of Bethany. She was not there because she knew that the Lord Jesus had said, in 3 days I'm going to be gone. In 3 days I'm going to raise from the dead. And she anointed his body, and he was prepared for his death. Now, all this time and all this supper, Mary had her mind on the darkness that was invading the life of the Lord Jesus. She had her mind on what she could do to encourage him. You know, I think it's always true that in some of our darkest and most dreadful days, God brings a little light. And here is Mary, a beloved disciple. And Jesus, I'm sure, is saying to himself, "Thank you, Lord. The light has dawned on Mary. And she alone has understood all that I've been saying all these weeks." And over again, he said to the disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die there. The priests are going to take me. The Romans are going to scourge me. They're going to put me to death. I'm going to die there." Over and over and over, he said that to his disciples. And one got it. Mary of Bethany. She understood it. And she was prepared for it. And she brought this precious ointment to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. So we must assume that Mary knew that he was not going to be anointed, or that this would be the time of his anointment. She had that purpose in mind, and the Lord Jesus confirms that in saying that that is what she did, and that is why she did it. So Mary understood. What is an important aspect of worship? It is responding to the revelation of God in his word. That is an evidence of genuine worship. When you understand, when you listen, when you study, when you respond, you know, worship means to bow the knee. And to bow the knee means that one understands that he has conquered and he is submitting to the rule. And so when you worship, you understand that you are submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're bowing the knee to him. He is all powerful. He is the Savior. He is the one who has bought our salvation. So, Mary wasn't at the tomb. Verse 8, Jesus said, "The poor you have always with you, but you do not always have me." Well, that's important. This is what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, and particularly to Judas Iscariot. And he was saying, not that you should not look upon the poor as in need of anything. You should. In fact, Alistair Begg, I think, had the best comment on this statement. A lot of people will go into all kinds of social, political campaigns to aid the poor, and a lot of people would go on and on about this, but Jesus makes a clear statement. And he says, "The poor you always have available. You can help them anytime. But me you have not always," because he is going to the cross and then to his Father. Alistair Begg says this. Anybody ever heard of Alistair Begg? He is a great preacher on the radio, reformed though he may be. He is great in his preaching. Here's what he said about this. "Jesus is not denigrating the cause of the poor. There was no one with a greater interest in the cause of the poor. He himself was the essence of poverty in his life. What he is doing here is calling out the hypocrisy of these people. He is saying, 'Listen, don't cloud the issue. The poor will always be here. You can always help the poor.'" And that's very important for all of us to understand, and they should be a priority. But worship, genuine worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be our main priority when it comes to the Lord Jesus. Well, again, "You do not always have me with you." He's going to the cross. And so she has anointed him and done this great act. Here, all of the things that are going on in Jerusalem are a non-issue. The important thing, according to the Holy Spirit, is what has happened in this banquet room in Bethany. It was an act of genuine worship by Mary. And that's what the Holy Spirit calls our attention to. And that's what the Lord Jesus commends Mary for. In fact, Mark and Matthew both have this verse that John doesn't. They add, "Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, to be told for a memorial to her." So this gospel you have heard today is the message that has been given in the Word of God because of an act of worship. Worship is very important, and how we worship is very important indeed. Mary worshiped the Lord Jesus, and her worship was prepared. It was costly. It was humble. It defied convention. It was effective to others who were there. And it was an incident of great importance. In conclusion, D.L. Moody said this, "I can imagine there was no small stir when Mary of Bethany entered heaven. She stands as high on the pages of Christian history as any woman who ever lived, higher than Eve or Sarah, the wife of Abraham, or Rebecca or Rachel, or the whole lot of them. I can see her coming up to the throne, and Jesus rises and says, 'Father, this is Mary of Bethany who anointed me for my burial.' And she is applauded because she listened to his words. She understood his words. She responded to his words. She became a student of his word. And that led to insights that no one else had concerning the life of the Lord Jesus. Because when we respond to the word, our love becomes greater and we begin to worship him in a genuine way." Dr. Lewis Johnson said this. I don't know if you know Dr. Lewis Johnson, the great expounder of the word. Here's what he said. "A great deal has been made through the years over the question of apostolic succession. That is, that the succession of the apostles goes from one to the other by certain groups and churches. But I would rather be in Mary's succession than in the succession of the whole crowd of the apostles on this occasion. A successor of Mary, one who has entered into genuine worship." What a challenge Mary is to us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Is a genuine worship? May we follow in his train, in her train, and may we worship genuinely the Lord Jesus Christ. As someone has said, may her train increase, and may the worshipers of the Lord become numerous. Now this morning we want to remember the Lord because it was just a short trek from Bethany to Jerusalem the next day, where he gathered together with his disciples in the upper room and instituted the Lord's Supper.
Just a chronology of the events of that week.